Morning. Well, you're right to whoop because yesterday I bought this t-shirt for £4. If you look closely, you can still see the bit where the sticker was that said reduced. And the wrinkles from the fact that it had been on the clearance rack for, I think, longer than I'd be alive. So another victory in the Curran household. And the other one that we're talking about is the fact that I have decided to forgive my brother. I've decided to forgive him 61 more times. Here's the punch card. Are we working? Oh, I had the delivery all set up. Just flick to the next slide. Here we go. They'll edit this out of the playback. In the playback, this will be seamless. There we go. Right, so I've decided to forgive my brother 61 more times. Don't count the squares. You don't need to count the squares. I'd originally gone for 7, but when I filled that one up, he pointed me back to the rule book, and it turned out I had to increase the number. I've been filling them up at work as well. Here's the one for my boss. And then here's the one for the person who fixes the coffee machine. There we go, we can go to the next slide, thank you. So I wonder what these would look like for the people in your life. How would the ones for your kids look if you are parents? I won't ask about what their ones for you would look like. How would it look like for your co-workers or your sister or your brother? Our topic this morning is forgiveness, and it's something that's easy to joke about. But I bet if I probed just a little, we'd find some stories that were maybe less funny. How are we feeling about going back to work tomorrow and the people that you have to face? How are we feeling about the people on our course or the people we encounter during our day? Who are the people who come to mind when I ask, who has hurt you? Each of us has been betrayed or attacked enough times that we maybe don't want to open that box if we're going to enjoy the rest of our Sunday. But we also know as Christians that this forgiveness thing is pretty important and also pretty difficult. Maybe you're already feeling that creeping dread that I'm going to ask you to let someone back into your life, and you're wondering if the kids' work might need any helpers or if there's something really important happening on your phone. In today's passage, we're going to look at one of the many times that Jesus spoke about forgiveness. And we're going to... Did that come up literally as I said it? I'm not going to say God has spoken. If you're not, I'll forgive you. It's fine. So we're going to explore a really simple question. We're going to explore a really simple question, which is, who do we have to forgive and when do we have to forgive them? Who do we have to forgive and when do we have to forgive them? If you have a Bible, I would suggest getting it out. I am going to hop about a little bit in both the New and the Old Testaments. It's probably wise that you check that what I am saying is true and that I haven't just ChatGPT'd it and invented a new book of the Bible. But let's start by reading Matthew 18, 21 to 35 together, and we're looking at the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So we join Jesus here in the middle of a longer section about forgiveness. In the passage directly before, he's just finished taking the disciples through how they should deal with someone who's done something bad to them. And if you do have your Bibles, you can flick back and see it. It's a pretty involved process, right? If someone does something bad to you, you have to start by approaching them one-on-one. And if that doesn't work, you have to go back with a few friends. And if that still doesn't work, you have to do it in front of the whole church. And everyone tries to convince this person to apologize. Only if that fails do you get to cut them off, at which point you have to treat them like a tax collector or a pagan, which must have sounded a lot simpler before Jesus started going to dinner with tax collectors. So verse 21 begins with Peter's response to this, which is essentially, that sounds like a lot. How many times do I really have to go through all of this? Is seven enough? And what follows for the rest of the passage will be recognizable to anyone who's ever spent time with a dad, because dads love to seize a good question. You'll have seen this all the time. The child asks a perfectly innocent question like, can I have sweets for breakfast? And the dad realizes, this is it. This is my shot. This is what I've been waiting for. It's time little Billy learned the whole of human biology. The same thing happens really frequently in our household, where one of our kids asks to borrow blue tack and instead they get a brand new DIY kit and a 3-hour lesson on how to hammer in a nail. Peter's asked what he sees as a perfectly reasonable question. Given that I am the boss in my own life, how many times do I have to put up with other people messing me around before I can cut them off? But what Jesus answers with is much bigger. Jesus answers with a story about a king and a debt. So right from the beginning, Jesus has upped the stakes of the conversation. Peter asked about forgiveness, but Jesus tells a story about punishment. Peter asks about his brother, Jesus tells a story about a king. The main character in this story has gained an unimaginably high debt, and to pay it off, he's going to lose everything he has, including selling those closest to him and himself into slavery. In the world that Jesus sets up, there's a king, there's judgment, and there's punishment. The story starts with financial ruin, and it ends in torture. And then worse, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And then he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. So the stakes are immediately impossibly high, and I wonder if Peter is already regretting asking. This might be one of those situations where he wanted to ask forgiveness rather than permission. I wonder how you feel about the end of the passage now that I've pulled out those key moments. But parables like this are not unusual for Jesus to tell. When we think of forgiveness, we like to think about the prodigal son, of the man who represents God running out onto the road to meet us. Maybe we like to think less about the story where a master judges their servant and then punishes them. Think about the parable of the talents, where the servant who does nothing with what he's given has it taken away. Think about the parable of the landlords, where the master sends a messenger to them and they kill the messenger, and so the Bible describes them as meeting a wretched end. In Matthew 24, there's a parable about a wicked servant who beats his fellow servant and ends up being cut to pieces. Throughout the Gospels, judgment is something that Jesus takes very seriously. And so we probably should too, even if that's uncomfortable. And I get the sense already, that's uncomfortable. So with that in mind, the first thing we can learn here is that God's timelines are very different to our own. Should we pull the next slide? Thank you. God's timelines are very different to our own. And therefore, I wonder, what is the largest debt that you have ever run up? Now, I realize I'm saying this in a room that has students and recent students. So when I say largest debt, you're like, I don't know, it might be big. I haven't looked for so long. I know it's going up. right? Or maybe you've got a mortgage. Maybe you've put a whole pile of money in that and you owe this unimaginably high amount of number. But whatever it is, you probably didn't incur it overnight, right? There was probably at least some kind of planning. It probably took some time to accumulate. Maybe you have credit cards or a car loan, but they would have grown over time, a month here, a month there. Unless you have fallen victim to the way I understand the mob works in movies, what you don't do is suddenly owe something like what this servant does in the story. In the version I read out, I think he ran 10,000 talents. It's something like 10,000 bags of gold, right? That's not the kind of debt that you accidentally build. Now, I haven't calculated exactly how long it would take in Bible times to run up that kind of debt, but I don't think that's really the point. I think the point here is at the beginning of the story, the servant owes an almost infinite amount of money. But until now, the king has allowed that to pass. The story doesn't begin because the servant suddenly owes a huge amount of money and goes straight to the king. The story begins because the king has chosen a time to settle that servant's account. The kingdom of heaven is like. Compare that then with the way that the servant himself calls in a debt. The moment his debt is forgiven, he leaves the room straight away, finds the guy who owes him some money, and literally grabs him by the throat. He is in such a rush to settle the debt that he's not willing to let this other person even breathe until he's handed over the money. How long did you go before you were forgiven by God? How old were you when you first came to Christ? How many times have you had to go back to Christ for forgiveness? And then how long do you give the people that offend you? Given that it's a Sunday, I could probably put good money on the fact that a number of us have set a deadline for tomorrow. This terrible person at work, you'll be thinking, I put up with it last week, I put up with it the week before, but this week it's got to change. This week I've got to do something about it or I've got to go. Or I wonder how many of you are secretly avoiding somebody because you've decided they're just no good. They're just not worth the hassle. In this story, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who waits to settle his accounts, while the wicked servant demands that the account is settled right now. Are you extending the same opportunity for forgiveness that God extended to you? Or are you wrapping your hands around their throat? If you're a believer in this room, you know that God's patience with you lasted years. How many people in your life that have offended you have you kept around that long? So the first challenge I want to put to you this morning from this parable is, are you offering those around you the same space to change that God offered you? Or are you waiting until Monday morning to wrap your hands around their neck and squeeze? So who do we have to forgive? And when do we have to forgive them? Well, the second thing we can take from this parable is that we shouldn't underestimate the scale of the debt that we owed. There's a joke that I love that never gets a laugh. That's bigger than the laugh it ever gets. I tell it every time because it captures something for me about the human condition. A man walks into his local vicar and he says, "Look, I know as a Christian I need forgiveness. I get it. I know we are all in need of redemption, but I just can't think of an actual, real example of something that I've done wrong." And the vicar thinks for a moment, and he says, "Send in your wife." I wonder what you think the scale of your sin is. Could be you're here today carrying a heavy weight. Could be you've done terrible things and you know it. Could also be that you consider yourself to be basically okay. You give your 10%, you don't swear very often, you try not to gossip any more than anyone else you know, certainly not as much as those other people. Forgiveness is something you don't think about very much because you don't really do anything wrong. And then you read the Bible and you read what Jesus actually says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be subject to the fires of hell. Think about the parable of the man who builds a bigger barn rather than giving away his overflow to the poor in Luke 12, and consider the size of your savings account. From the Sermon on the Mount again, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then think of the amount of money that Jesus describes the servant as owing at the start of today's passage. We're not being forgiven for the little foibles we do every day, or even the terrible things that we've done in the past. The scale of our debt comes from the fact that we are simply not as good as Jesus, and that is the price for entry into heaven. That's what we need forgiveness for. The concluding command from the Sermon on the Mount is, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." No matter how terrible you think you are this morning, no matter how good you think you are this morning, or how good you think the person next to you is, both of you are miles off. Every single one of us is miles off. When we compare ourselves to each other, it's easy to believe that we're basically okay. When we bring Jesus into the picture, we start to realize that it would be easier to owe those 10,000 bags of gold. So we shouldn't underestimate the scale of the debt that we owe. Think of all the things that you've been forgiven for, and then consider the things that you're not yet forgiving other people for. This story begins with an unpayable debt, and it ends with the servant being tortured until he can pay it off. It's not really a nice way to say that one. Are you offering those around you the same space that God offered you? And are you underestimating the scale of what you've been forgiven for? Now, this is the point in the sermon where I would love to throw in a caveat. So far, I've been talking about forgiveness as if it's just letting go of a Saki email or finding out there's like a 50p charge to use your card at the local corner shop. But I know there'll be people in here who've been really, really badly hurt. I know there are people in here who are in the process of being badly hurt at the moment. And it would be really nice to be able to say to you at this point, don't worry, this doesn't include you. Here is your special get out of jail free card. But I can't offer you that because Jesus doesn't offer it. Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and your sister from your heart." And if you're wondering where the bar is, remember that while the Son of the God of the universe was being murdered and tortured to death, what he asked for was for forgiveness for the people murdering and torturing him, even though they weren't sorry. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a pushover. Look at the way Jesus talks to the Pharisees. We often interpret forgiveness as having to just take it all. Jesus spends half the New Testament calling them a brood of vipers and turning over their tables. Doesn't mean you have to forgive someone without challenging them. If you look at Luke 17, Jesus says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." In other words, tell him he's done something wrong, and then forgive him if he says sorry. But there really isn't a way out of that final phrase of today's passage. Jesus doesn't put a limit on forgiveness because there isn't a limit that's high enough for the forgiveness that we ourselves have required. The mission as set by Jesus is to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, and we have failed. We've been forgiven, but unless we can forgive from our heart, we're doomed, like the servant, to pay this unpayable cost. So thankfully, I don't think that word heart, as in forgive from the heart, is a coincidence. If you know your Bible, you'll know that Jesus sets an incredibly high standard in almost everything he says, but he also offers us the transformation we need to achieve it. If we look back to the scriptures that Jesus read, we see the root out of this challenge. And it all comes back to that word, heart. And at this point, I'm going to ask for volunteers to read from the Bible. I'm going to keep talking for a second, so you've got time to get ready. Could we pop the passages on the screen? It's these two passages, and I think we'll do it into the mic. I'll keep bubbling for a minute, so you've got time to decide who we're going to do it. Anyone for Ezekiel? Great, thank you. And anyone for Jeremiah? Great, thank you. Okay, so while you two are just getting ready, we'll go with Ezekiel and then Jeremiah. So you can see the passage there on the screen. I want to just call out why we're reading these. So both of these are prophets from the Old Testament, by which I mean people who heard from God hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. And both of these people are describing what it is that Jesus came to do. Because Jesus came to bring us a new deal, and that new deal is about our hearts. Ready? No problem. Let's do Jeremiah, and then we'll come to you. Great, there you go.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Thank you. Okay, so there's that word heart. It's going to get written on their heart. Should we just want, I'll hold the mic so you can do it, or do you want to hold it?
No, it's all right. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart.
Thank you. Thank you both. All right, so this word heart isn't an accident, and there is a way out of this impossible challenge that we've been given. And the way out is that we need to be transformed by the one who was planning this for hundreds upon hundreds and thousands upon thousands of years before Jesus came. When people stood there and they heard this word heart, I think they probably would have recognized some of the things Jesus was talking about. So we need to forgive those who've hurt us from our hearts, but in order to do that, we need a new heart. I think everyone here will know just how hard it is to let go of even a little way that someone has hurt us. I know that I do. The task of genuinely forgiving some of the things I know people in this room have been through is hard to imagine. The only way to do it is to be transformed into something that can. Should we go to the next slide? Thank you. So, who do we have to forgive? And how often do we have to forgive them? Well, the answer is everyone, and as many times as they ask for it. 77 isn't a literal number in this story. We see it in a few places in the Bible, and every time it just means a very high number. So Peter asked, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus gave him an answer that was essentially as many times as is needed. So my challenge for you this morning is very simple. Who have you not forgiven? And I know the moment I say that, you will come up with all kinds of reasons for why you don't have to forgive that person. For why today is not the day. You weren't ready for this. It's not fair on a Sunday morning. You didn't have time to prep. I've sprung it on you. It's worth recapping what we've taken away from this story. I've read this passage 1,000 times. When you read it and actually look at what Jesus says, it's pretty stark. So first, God's timelines are very different to our own. The king calls the servant to account at the time of his choosing. The servant tries to call in his debts immediately. None of us would be here if God had called in our debt when we first owed it. How long are you giving people to see the ways that they've hurt you? Earlier in this sermon series in Matthew 13, we saw Jesus tell a story where he said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who lets the wheat and the weeds grow together so that he doesn't accidentally uproot any of the good seed. If God is willing to put up with it for that long, maybe you need to be too. Are you accepting God's timelines, or are you choking those around you for an apology that they're not ready to give? And secondly, don't underestimate the scale of your own sin. It's easy to compare ourselves to those around us and decide either there's no hope for us, I'm too bad to possibly ever be saved, or to decide I'm not really in need of forgiveness. Either I'm not like these people, I don't belong here, or, well, if they're okay, I must be absolutely fine. Jesus doesn't give us that option. In the story, the servant starts with an unpayable debt and ends being told to pay it all back. Each of us has that unpayable debt. That debt is not being good enough for the standards of God, and the rest is just pocket change. So whatever you've done, or whatever someone else has done to you, neither of them are as large as that central problem. The king in the story gets angry because the servant doesn't show the mercy that he's received to others. And the scale of the mercy that you've received is big enough that there isn't a limit on how much you should show to others. So first, God's timelines are very different to our own. Second, don't underestimate the scale of our own sin. And finally, this challenge is too hard for us to do alone. The only way we could achieve this kind of forgiveness that we've been asked to do is by being given a new heart, by being transformed into the type of person that could forgive that level of wrong. But thankfully, that is kind of the point. If you were to summarize what Christianity is about, you've got to assume that forgiveness is pretty near the middle. To settle an infinite debt, you need an infinite payment. Something that is so valuable that it's able to wipe the slate completely clean, not just for the debts you already have, but for the new debts you'll generate in the future. Jesus tells us the scale of our sin, the punishment that we deserve for it, and then he clambers up onto a cross to pay the price. If you've asked Jesus for forgiveness already in your life, then a lot of the scary points of this story go away. When the king calls you in, your debt's already paid. What remains is what you do when you walk out with the debts of others. We saw in those passages from Jeremiah and Ezekiel that the deal God struck with us through Jesus was for transformation. Not to be a people that gritted our teeth and followed the rules against our will by some unimaginable level of effort, but to be a people whose heart genuinely desires what God desires. And what we see from this passage and 100 other passages is that what God desires is to forgive. I think the only way to finish a passage like this is to acknowledge that this is not easy. But I think if you're serious about your faith, you've read the same words that I've read, or at least you've listened to them today. I'm going to invite the band to come back and lead us in a time of worship. My challenge during that time is to find someone to pray with you. That could be that you come to the front, could be you stay where you are, could be you seek out someone that you trust in the room. If you're new today, come to the front and, you know, look slightly holy and someone will come and pray with you. I want to be clear on what I hope I've said this morning, because, you know, we've said some pretty serious things. I want to be clear on what I hope I've said this morning. And the main thing I want you to take away is this is not the time to grit your teeth and force yourself into saying words that you don't believe. But this is absolutely the time to forgive from your heart. And to do that, you're going to need to hear from the person who can transform your heart into something new. And the best way I know to do that is to come and pray with other people. Okay, so when looking at this passage, I want to remind you that God's timelines are very different to yours. How long did you need forgiveness before you got it? How long are you giving other people to get forgiveness from you? I want to remind you that you shouldn't underestimate the scale of the debt that you owe, and remind you that that debt has been paid. And I want to remind you that you can't do this through your strength of will alone. If you're going to forgive, you need transformation. And the prophets of the Old Testament were talking about that for hundreds of years before Jesus arrived, and then Jesus spoke about it, and Jesus can talk to you about that today.